We are continuing our journey through the book of Romans. If it seems like some of this is repetitive, there's a reason for that. Paul was repetitive over and over and over again. Why was he repetitive? Well, because they weren't getting it the first time. And what was he being repetitive about? About how to be saved. The Jews, by their heritage, believed and were taught that you had to fulfill the law in order to satisfy God. But Jesus came and he satisfied the law for us. And it changed to a point to where it became by faith in Jesus Christ and not the law. Now, it never was in the law, but that's what they thought. Now, we're going to be talking about something that is a little uncomfortable to talk about, okay? I will never forget, I was a very young man teaching teenagers at the time, and we came across a passage that had the word circumcised in. Well, guess what question I had? What is that? And in my infinite wisdom, I was able to give them the answer that they so needed at the moment. Go ask your parents. And so that's what we'll do today also. You go ask your parents if you... But circumcision played a huge role in the life of the Jews. It was obviously a moment that a point in time in their lives that was significant. It made them feel special in the eyes of, you know, in their eyes about their relationship with God. Most people today who are religious, they're religious in the sense that they keep some religious ordinance, some rituals, and some rules. Now look, this is both good and bad. Good in the sense that rituals can cause us to think about some higher being or God in effect. And it's bad in the sense that rituals are usually thought to be a way a person becomes acceptable to God. And if you think that we are immune from this, you are so wrong. Do you realize, and maybe, hopefully you've had this experience, you ask a person about their salvation. Almost inevitably, someone will say, well, I was baptized here. Or, I am a member of this church. And it gets ridiculous from there on. Well, I went to church one time when I was 8. You know, but that's how they relate. Salvation is to church, baptism, even the Lord's Supper. This present passage is as clear as it can be. Rituals are the wrong way for a man to seek acceptance and justification from God. It's just the wrong way. It is the wrong way to try to be saved. And so we'll be looking today in Romans, the 4th chapter, verses 9 through 12 this morning. And in this passage, if you'll go to verse 8, right before it, happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. In other words, account sin to your credit or to your life. Remember the week before we talked about how we should not glory in our salvation, but we should, you know, or take credit for our salvation. And this is going to be brought up a little bit this morning. How if we could save ourselves, the honor and glory would go to us and not fully and wholly to God. So let's look in verse 9. Abraham was counted righteous when he believed. He says, this then is this happiness upon the circumcision or also upon the uncircumcision? For we are saying that the faith of Abraham, it was counted for righteousness. Now, who receives the blessing of forgiveness? Who is it that's going to get the happiness that is of forgiveness? I don't know about you, but every time, every single time that I have had a problem with someone else and I go to them and I either say I'm sorry or they say I'm sorry, we both say we're sorry, and we go to each other and we come to the conclusion that we're both want to restore the relationship. That whatever had happened before has passed. I don't know about you, but that always has made me happy. It's a happy feeling to have that. So who receives the blessings of forgiveness? Now the word blessedness or happiness refers back to that happy man from the last verse. That happy man is the one who is justified by faith, who is counted righteous without works, whose sins are forgiven and covered, whose sins are not counted against him. And such a man is greatly blessed. He's happy beyond imagination. Just think for a second. You say, well, why can't I get to heaven any other way? And how come I can't be happy getting any other way? Let's pretend that the Jews were right and you had to keep the law completely in order to get to heaven. I would not be a happy camper. Okay? What if you believe some, you know, others today who believe that your good deeds and your bad deeds had to outweigh each other? You know, one, you know, in order to determine if you're going to be saved or not. That would not make me happy, because how would I even know? I'd be more worried about me getting to heaven than I would about you. But when I know, because of nothing that I did, but because I asked Jesus Christ into my heart, into my life, I know that I, when I pass from this life, will be with Him. I can be happy because I haven't done anything. He's done it all. And I don't have to do anything else to get me into heaven. Now, there's other things that we have to do, but not to get us to heaven, not to be saved, not to stand justified before God. So, a man is greatly blessed, a happy beyond imagination. But I want you to note something. Is this happiness of forgiveness intended for the circumcised only, or for the uncircumcised? For the Jew or the non-Jew? For the religious or for the non-religious only? For the baptized only or for the unbaptized member? For the saved only or for the unsaved? For the church member or for also for the unchurched? For the interested only or for the disinterested only? Interested only. You see, who is this salvation for? How can you be happy? Is it for just a certain group of people, or is it for all? I think you probably know that answer. And probably his readers here probably knew that answer too, but he's going to tell them anyway. You say, well, Brother Andy, we've been taught this all of our life. We know this. Do you really know it? Have you studied it? Do you realize how many times over and over Paul is beating into them the idea that your salvation is not of the law, it's not of any ritual, it's not of circumcision, it is not of baptism, it is not of your church membership, but it's through your faith in Jesus Christ and your hope and trust in Him. And when He come, when you exhibit that to Him and ask Him into your heart and your life, then He changes you on the inside and you become a child of God, and the work has been done for as far as your salvation goes. If you are counted righteous by God because of faith, not because of circumcision or any other ritual, then the happiness mentioned in Romans 4:7 can be given to the uncircumcised Gentiles by faith. If it's for the Jews only, then there's no way that the Gentiles can be happy, that can be justified. So is the happiness of forgiveness, of being justified by faith alone, just for a few people? Or is it for all people everywhere? And Abraham's experience will illustrate this truth for us, that it is for all. Not just for the good people. Not just for the ones who've done all the good things in life. Not for just for the ones who go to church every Sunday. Not just for the one who gets baptized. Not for the one who becomes a church member and has their name on a roll. Not just because they do good works in the community. But only by their faith in Jesus Christ. There are way too many people today who are counting on their church membership. They're counting on their baptism to get them through. And it's just a work like everything else. They have to rely on Jesus Christ's saving grace. Let's look in verse 10. Abraham was counted righteous before circumcision. Now, this may not mean a whole lot to us today. And say, what's the big deal? But to the Jew, to the Jew, this was a huge deal. They were saying that unless you're circumcised, you can never be justified by God. Okay? There are those who believe unless you're baptized, you're never justified by God. But listen to this. How was it then counted? His justification. He being in circumcision or uncircumcision? So was it about his circumcision that God looked and said, you're circumcised, so you're justified? Or was it in uncircumcision? He says, not in circumcision, but in circumcision. So how was it accounted? Abraham was counted as righteous in Genesis 15:6. When you go back and look, you'll see he was counted as righteous. He didn't receive the covenant of circumcision until Genesis 17. So he was counted as righteous before he was even circumcised. So if you believe that circumcision is salvation, then this proves that wrong. Same goes for baptism. 14 years later, after God said, I count you as righteous, 14 years later is when he got circumcised. It was his righteousness was not based on circumcision, but his righteousness was based on faith. The faith which he had while still uncircumcised. In fact, Abraham, the father of those who believe, was declared righteous while he was still uncircumcised. If you're counting church membership as a pathway to heaven, you got to know that you put your eggs in the wrong basket. See, you can be saved without being a church member. You can be saved without even attending a church service. You can be saved before you ever become baptized. Over and over again in the Scriptures, it tells us this. Therefore, how could anyone say, as some did in Paul's day, that Gentiles must be circumcised before God would declare them righteous? That was the deal. They would go around saying, the believing Jews would go around saying, well, if they want to be righteous in front of God, they have to be circumcised. And of course, Paul disagreed. You say, well, what does that have to do with us today? Well, just think about this statement right here.
It's been a while.
But, Charles, before you can come back to church, you're going to have to clean up and get right with God before you come back to church. We can't have you do this, and you probably need to be rebaptized too. And I'm kidding with Charles, obviously, but don't we say that to people? The people out there in the world who we think are not religious, not good people, and we say to them, well, if they'd ever stop drinking, Terry, right? Then God can, they could come to church and they might could hear God. Right? Isn't that what we're saying? That coming to church will save them? Isn't that what we're saying? That bad people can't be saved unless they get themselves right? Paul is destroying this argument. I want you to note something. That Abraham was justified and counted righteous by faith. He was not justified by being religious. He was not justified by performing good deeds. He was not justified by doing some good work, by being good and virtuous. He was not justified by performing some ritual or by joining some body of believers. And Galatians 3:6 tells us this. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It had nothing to do with their church. It had nothing to do with baptism. It had nothing to do with good works. It all had to do with Abraham believed God. And because of that, he was counted as righteous. He was counted righteous long before he went through any ritual. His righteousness being accepted by God did not depend upon a ritual. It depended upon his faith and his faith alone. God did not count Abraham righteous because of circumcision, not because of a ritual, a ceremony, an ordinance, a good work, a good deed, a religious life, or a moral life. None of that had any play in whatsoever about whether or not Abraham was right with God. God accepted Abraham and counted him righteous because he believed God and his promises. The first part of verse 11 tells us why he received circumcision. Well, why did he get it then if it didn't mean anything? And he says, in a sign did he receive a circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith in of the uncircumcision. Abraham received circumcision as a sign or a symbol only. Circumcision was not the pathway into God's presence. It did not make Abraham acceptable to God. It did not confer righteousness upon him. It only confirmed that of what God did for him. Made him righteous. Circumcision did not convey righteousness on him. It just bore testimony to the fact that God had done it. Circumcision was a sign of celebration. It was a picture of the joy that believers experienced in being counted righteous to God. It was a sign of witness, a seal. Was testifying that now that he believed and trusted God. Are you thinking of something else now besides circumcision? Are you thinking about baptism? Isn't that what baptism is? Now, trust me. Baptism is important. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's a sign of a changed life. Circumcision was a sign of a changed life and a separated life. The believer was proclaiming that he was going to live for God, to live a righteous and pure life that was wholly separated unto God. And it was a sign pointing towards Christ's baptism. It was a sign. The Bible never says that rites, rituals, or ordinances bestow anything on anyone. They're just merely signs that something had already taken place. They're merely shadows. They're not substance. That's not to take away the importance of what we do as signs and as rites and rituals. They are important because baptism is what we do to show our faith, to show that God has done what He said He's doing. If I baptize someone and they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, not truly, all I've done is get them wet. Because they have professed to know God, but they really didn't. And you know what happens with someone who gets up in that baptistry and they say, "I know Jesus Christ," and they really had it, and then I baptize them. You know what I've done? I've gotten them wet. So there's nothing magical or mystical happens, but there is something important that happens when you truly accept Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you submit to scriptural baptism. Then what you find is you will find that when you make that profession and they see it, you are being a witness to what God has done in your life. And if you did it without knowing Christ, you'd become a false witness. So it's important. To neglect or reject the right given by God is to be disobedient. And to be disobedient is a clear sign that one was never sincere in the first place. A person who believes, who truly trusts God, is ready to obey God. You should want to be baptized. You should want to show the world who God has made you into. And we must always remember that Abraham was not saved by the ritual of circumcision, for circumcision had not yet been given to him as a sign. Salvation did not start when people started getting baptized. Okay? When you think of it that way. But Abraham was immediately circumcised after God established circumcision as a sign of righteousness by faith. So very simply said, if circumcision had existed when Abraham first believed God, then Abraham would have been circumcised immediately. He would have obeyed God. So how do we know this? Because Abraham truly believed God, and when a man believes God, he immediately begins to do what God says. Doesn't that make sense? So this is a strong message for baptism in the New Testament, in New Testament believers. A true believer should be baptized immediately upon believing. That's one of the things God wants for our lives, is not only to be saved, but to show the world your profession of faith in a picture. It's a powerful picture. It's an important picture. Because let me tell you this, if you're a saved child of God and you've never been baptized, you're not going to be happy until you do. You're not going to be able to progress with God, walk with God until you do. Baptism should be the first step of obedience in the believer's new life in Christ. In the end of verse 11 and the start of verse 12, it says, to be himself, talking about Abraham, a father to all the ones who are of faith through uncircumcision, for righteousness also to be accounted to them. And father of circumcision to those of circumcision only, but also the one who is walking in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham while uncircumcised. Abraham was chosen to be the father of all believers. The Jews believed that Abraham, who was their, George Washington, they believed that Abraham was the father of the Jews. And everything went back to Abraham. And so it didn't make sense to the Jews when they said, now he's your father. No, he's our father. You're just a Gentile. You can't possibly know him as father. The Jews of the day thought circumcision meant that they were true descendants of Abraham. And Paul insists that to have Abraham as your father, you must walk in the steps of the faith that Abraham walked in. All of a sudden, this genealogy didn't matter. He's saying, just because you can go back, your lineage goes all the way back to Abraham, doesn't mean you're his true father. You need to walk in His steps. You need to ask Him. You need to live your life in faith. Our father Abraham to them was a very important phrase. And that's one that the Jews jealously guarded. You see, they didn't allow a circumcised Gentile to convert to Judaism. And they didn't, someone who converted to Judaism refer to Abraham as our father in the synagogue. Though they might be a Jew, they really weren't a Jew. A Gentile convert had to call Abraham your father. And only natural-born Jews could call Abraham our father. And so Paul throws out this distinction and says that through faith, all can say our father Abraham. It must have been quite a shock for those Jewish readers of this letter to see that Paul called Abraham the father of the uncircumcised people. Faith, not circumcision, is a vital link to Abraham. It's far more important to have Abraham's faith and to have and the righteousness imputed to him because of it than to have Abraham's circumcision. Look, I'd rather have by faith the salvation of Jesus Christ than to be baptized without His salvation. Because that baptism doesn't do me any good. So, Abraham was chosen that he might be the father of all believers, regardless of the ritual and the ordinance. Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of faith to all. All the ungodly, all the heathens of the world, all those heathens and those ungodly, yes, you and I, all of those people, He chose Abraham to be their father if they believe by faith and they trust in Him. You see, no matter how uncircumcised, no matter how unbaptized, no matter how unreligious, immoral, and unclean a person is, he has a father in the faith, a father to follow. And Abraham is this picture that Paul's presenting. A faith to the lost of all the world. The Jews thought they had God all to themselves. You see, a person does not have to begin to go to church before God will save him. He doesn't have to get religious before God will accept him. He does not have to be baptized before God will forgive him of his sins. But what he has to do is believe God and believe God's promises. And when he bows in humble faith and believes, there's two things that happen. He immediately counts his faith as righteousness. I'm going to put this in the bank. I'm going to count it on your account. Righteousness. And then immediately he arises, is baptized, and begins to keep all the commandments and rituals and the ordinances of God. Live his life as he should and as God wants him to. And Abraham was chosen that he might be the father of the circumcised, of the religious who follow in the steps of Abraham's faith. You see, the religionists, those who believe that God is only for them, cannot earn, merit, or work his way into God's presence and righteousness. And he can only trust God for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you see the point this morning? Even though we can't really relate to circumcision, uncircumcision, the Jews and the Gentiles, the point is the same. How many people today who are sitting in church pews, who are putting their faith and hope and trust in the church, putting their faith, hope, and trust in their baptism, putting their faith, hope, and church in their lineage. My parents were good Christians, so therefore I'm known. You can't do it. And how many Christians today consider this our God? These other people aren't worthy of our God. Paul says no. He is the God of all. And all can come and know Him if they'll bow down before Him and ask Him into their hearts and their lives. This is an important passage. not just for the Jews, but for all of us. The question that I would have this morning to all of you, to all of me, the question I would have this morning is this. What did you put your trust in? Was it your baptism? Was it the fact that you've been going to church all your life? Was it the fact that your parents were good Christian people and brought you to church, and so you just assumed that that's the same? Maybe you're putting your trust in your good works because you're a so much better person than all these other people out there. Is that what you put your trust in? Or did you have an encounter with Jesus Christ one day when He spoke to your heart and said, "Come, follow me"? And when you had that encounter, you said yes. Some, and maybe it's you, you remember those days when God was speaking to your heart, asking you to come and accept and believe Him in faith. But as the years progressed, you learned how to ignore it. You must have said yes to Jesus in order for you to be that child of God. My question is, did you? Have you? Will you? We must remember that our faith has to be in Him. Not in this church, not in this building, not in these people, not in me. Not in the baptism. But in Him and Him alone. It is my prayer today that if you're in that position today where God is speaking to your heart for salvation, if you're in that position this morning, that you will listen to Him and that you will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this morning. Say yes to Him. Will you do that? As we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know what you think is going to give you righteousness with it. I don't know what you're trusting on. But if it's anything other than Jesus Christ, both saved and unsaved, if you're putting your life in something else's hands other than Jesus, you're in trouble. So would you listen to Him right now as He speaks to your heart? And would you ask and would you say yes? Whatever it is that He's asking, humbly give your heart and your life. So as we sing this morning.